You ever been with anybody that was honored or admired or treated really special? You know, our world does that. Our world admires and honors people who are very famous. 1984, I went to the Olympics. In fact, a family, I was in Borger at that time, and a family took me out there. It was great. Right? We got to go for 10 days and see a lot of the Olympics. That was kind of a dream of mine to get to go to that because I used to coach track and everything. We went out there. This family was a wealthy family. They just took me out there, and it was a great time. The first night we were there, we were in the hotel, and he called me and said, "Listen, we're going to go out tonight, and we're going to go out to eat with Ava Gabor." You know, here's a guy from Mississippi going to go out and eat with Ava Gabor. And I thought, "Oh, really?" And it was true. And so we went to her house. But, you know, when we got to this restaurant, talk about being honored. That car pulled up, and there were, like, photographers there. And as soon as she opened the door, they were taking pictures of her, and they were asking questions to her. And they just made a way for her, and they were going, "Thank you, Ms. Gabor. Thank you for being here." And we went to this restaurant, and I mean, they opened the door, and there was this long line waiting. But, boy, they pushed people out of the way. In fact, they took her to the special table that was, and I was with them, and we were right in the center. And I was going, "Thank you very much. Yes, yes, thank you." You know, what do? You know, you with Ava Gabor. But they had this special table in the center of the whole restaurant. And all the time we were there, these people would come over and say, "I'm so glad you're here." She was really honored. She was admired by people. And why? Because she was a TV star. She was a movie star. And you know, the world does that. We look at people who are great football players, great athletes, great stars, TV. People who do things well or do things that a lot of people know about, and they become famous. And we honor them, and we admire them, we look to them. You know, there's going to come a day in the future in which the greatest one of all will be honored. And that greatest one is Jesus Christ. There's going to come a time when He will be honored as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that people will realize that He is the Creator and the Redeemer. He will receive the honor when He returns to establish His kingdom. You know, there's going to come a time when Christ will come to this earth and set up a kingdom, and He will rule and reign in righteousness and justice. Every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, because God has highly exalted Him and given a name which is above every name, that at that name all will bow, and He will receive the honor due Him. You know, the first time He came, He did not receive the honor that was due Him. We looked at that this morning in Sunday school. We looked at a thing called Christ was forsaken. And when He came to the world rejected Him. Came to His own nation rejected Him. Even His disciples rejected Him. We see all this. When He came the first time, He was born in Bethlehem, and He was despised and rejected of mankind. He was not honored. He died on the cross to pay for our sins. He was buried and rose again. He came to seek and save the lost. He came to give His life a ransom for many. And people did not honor Him. They rejected Him. The second time He comes back to set up this kingdom, He comes as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He comes to rule with a rod of iron, as Psalm 2 says. He will come in holiness and righteousness, and He will receive the glory and the honor due to Him. I mean, if Ava Gabor thought it was honor and glory when she walked in that restaurant, when Jesus Christ comes back, we're going to talk about honor and glory, because every knee shall bow and tongue confess. So I'm going to read to you from 1 Timothy chapter 1. This is just a statement about Christ. Don't turn there, but verse 17 says, "Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, God who alone is wise, be all glory and honor forever and ever. Amen." That's what Paul says about Jesus Christ. There's going to come a time in this world when Jesus Christ comes back to set up the kingdom that every one of us, every human being that's ever existed, will honor and glorify Him. This morning, as we look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, as we look through verses 8 through 12, we're going to see the return of Christ. We saw a little bit of that last week. We're going to see that He will be honored and admired and glorified as mankind. We'll see Him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Before we look at this passage, let me do this. We've got to get a quick review, because last week as we started 2 Thessalonians, as you know, most of the summer we studied the letter 1 Thessalonians. This letter, 2 Thessalonians, was written probably within 2 to 3 months after the first letter. And we said last week there were three probably major reasons, or three big reasons why Paul wrote this letter. Number one was this. He wrote to encourage the believers who were going through trials. See, they had put their faith in Christ, and boy, these unbelievers and people were getting after them. And they needed encouragement. We see this basically in chapter 1. He also wrote to inform them concerning the day of the Lord. Now let me explain that to you. See, there was a false teaching and some false teachers telling them this. That everybody knows that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back in the clouds, and the church will be taken off the face of the earth. Then there will be a time on the earth which was called the tribulation. The Bible sometimes calls it the day of the Lord. This false teacher was telling the Thessalonians that had already happened, that Christ had come, and they got left behind, and that the tribulation that they were going through there was the great tribulation, and they were in the day of the Lord. Now, that's not true. Christ has not come back yet. When He comes back in the clouds, we'll be taken off. All the believers will be taken off the face of the earth, and then will be this time period. But they were mixed up. So in chapter 2, as that's what we'll be looking at in the future, in chapter 2 we'll see some information concerning the day of the Lord. And finally, the last thing was He gave instructions on how to deal with problem people. We're going to see that in chapter 3. There are people that were having some problems. There were people that they called them busybodies. They were going from one house to the other. They were causing problems. There were guys who weren't doing their jobs, who weren't working. They said, well, Jesus is coming back any second. I'll just sit on the corner and wait for Him, and you know, you'll feed me, and I'll go over to your house and do this. They were busybodies. There were also some people in the church who were not obeying Scripture, who were not living their lives according to the Scripture, and they needed to be dealt with too. So one of the reasons for this letter is He wanted to instruct them concerning how to deal with problem people. We'll see that in chapter 3. Well, this morning we're going to continue with the topic of Christ's return. Last week we saw that Christ is coming, and when He comes back, there's going to be two things happen. There'll be a time of judgment to the unbeliever and a time of rest to the believer. Look at verse 6. It says, this is a righteous thing with God to do what? To repay with tribulation those who trouble you. He's going to repay those unbelievers. But look at verse 7, and to give you who are troubled rest. Now what we saw is when Christ comes back to set up the kingdom, those who are unbelievers will actually get judgment, and the believers will finally receive rest. As we continue in this passage this morning, we're going to look. Now we saw verse 8 last week. We're going to look at it again. We're going to see verses 8, 9, 10, 11, and 12. And as we see that this morning, we're going to get more details on the return of Christ. In fact, we're going to divide it this way. Look with me. Verses 8, 9, and 10, we're going to see details of Christ's return. And in verses 11 and 12, we're going to see a prayer that Paul prays for the Thessalonians. Now, as we begin to get the details on the second coming of Christ, we'll need to get a running start as we run through verses 6 and 7 again and get to 8. So he says in verse 6, He will repay with tribulation those who trouble you. There is judgment to the unbeliever, and there is rest for the believer. But it says, when He is revealed, this is the last of verse 7, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. You know, He'll be revealed from heaven. Matthew says that as lightning flashes from the east and the west, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. Zechariah says everybody will see Him. They'll look on Him whom they've pierced. When Christ comes back to set up the kingdom, everybody's going to see Him. That is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, as we start verse 8, we're going to see He changes a little bit. He's been talking about when Christ comes back, there's going to be judgment and rest. Now He's going to change it. When Christ comes back, there's going to be judgment. But now He focuses on the glory of Christ. He says when Christ comes back, not only will there be judgment for the unbeliever, there will be honor and glory to Christ. We'll see that in verses 8, 9, and 10. Let's look at verse 8. We get the idea of, and we saw this last week, this is when He comes back, there'll be judgment. Verse 8, He'll come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it says He's coming in a flaming fire, and in the Bible, fire always speaks either of judgment, of power, of glory. And He's going to come in glory and power. There's no doubt about it. And it says He will come taking vengeance. We said this last week. Don't look at vengeance as like we get vengeance, like I'm going to get you back. Vengeance is God's righteous justice. In fact, that's what the Greek word means. It means getting what is expected. It means righteousness. He will repay the unbeliever with judgment, basically. In fact, He says this. He's going to take vengeance on those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel. Those who reject God and reject the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, we've talked about this many times, but I just want to say it one time. What exactly the gospel is. The gospel is that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And if you'll put your faith in Christ as your personal Savior, believing He died for you on the cross paying for your sins, and He rose again, you have eternal life. That is the gospel message. Now, there are many people who reject that. The cross always divides people. There are some people who believe it, some people who do not believe it. Those who believe have eternal life. Those who reject are separated from God. Now here's what He says. He's going to come back in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who have rejected God and rejected the message, the gospel. That's going to be a sad day. Now beginning in verse 9, we're going to see the details. Look what He says. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Now these are, of course, referring back to those who, as Ken said when he read Scripture, is referring back to those who have not acknowledged God and those who rejected the gospel. This, it says, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction. Let me read this to you literally in Greek. Here's what it says. It says, these will be punished with an eternal destructive penalty. That's what it says. These will be punished with an eternal destructive penalty. The word punishment there means to receive a penalty. It means to get what you deserve. Same as back verse 6 where it says he will repay with tribulation. The idea of destructive there. Now don't get in your mind that it means annihilation. That boy, he's going to come back and he's going to wipe out people and that's it. The word destruction has the idea of deadly, but it doesn't mean wipe out. It doesn't mean annihilation. It just means a punishment. Now I want you to notice the key word. He says they will be punished with an everlasting destructive penalty. Everlasting is the key word there because it's permanent. See, the penalty that they are receiving has consequences, and the consequences are eternal consequences. See, what happens when a person rejects God and rejects the gospel? What happens? What happens is they suffer the consequences, and the consequences have eternal results. It says they will be punished with everlasting destructive penalty. Now let's go on to see exactly what that is. Look at the verse says. They will be punished with an everlasting destructive penalty from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Actually, the word presence in the Greek means the face of the Lord. They will be separated from God. They will be separated from the Lord Jesus Christ and from His glory. The punishment and the penalty is an eternal separation from God. It's just that simple. You know, there's some confusion on what happens when people die. You know, people hear this idea of when you know, if you believe that Jesus died for you, you have eternal life. But if you don't believe, well, you know, that's it. You're gone. Well, the real point is, and we've said this a lot of times, everybody's going to live forever. Every human being will live forever. Every human being will be raised from the dead to live again. Why? Because death is conquered. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, He paid for everybody's sins, past, present, and future. And He rose from the dead, conquering death. That's what 1 Corinthians 15 talks about. It says, death, where's your sting? Oh, grave, where's your victory? There's not one anymore. Every human being is going to live forever because Jesus Christ has conquered death. He's the first begotten from the dead. He has defeated death. So everybody's going to live forever. Every human being will rise from the dead. Here's the point. Some are going to rise from the dead to live forever with Jesus Christ. The Bible refers to that as eternal life. Some are going to rise from the dead to live forever separated from Jesus Christ. The Bible calls that the eternal punishment or the eternal separation. It's just that simple. People are either going to live forever with Christ, people are going to live forever separated from Christ. It is that simple. When Jesus Christ returns, those who have rejected Him, as this verse says, they will be punished with an everlasting destructive penalty from the face of God and the glory of His power. They will be separated in eternal punishment. Now the question is why? It's because they didn't accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. They rejected God and they rejected the gospel message. It is that simple. People want to make things all hard. People want to add things to it. And Ken and I were talking before church about what people try to add to the gospel, that you walk down an aisle, you join a church, you be good, you give your money, you try to do this, you try to do that. That's not the gospel. God's message to us is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And why will people be separated from God forever? It's because they reject God and they reject the gospel message. That's it. My prayer is that every one of us in this room knows Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that right now if I said, okay, how many of you are going to heaven for sure? I would pray that everybody would say, oh, I am, because I put my faith in Christ. You'll either have eternal life or eternal separation, one of the two. And it all depends on whether you put your faith in Christ or not. Well, he says here in verse 8 and verse 9, when Christ comes, there's going to be judgment. There's going to be separation. But in verse 10, we're going to see the glory. When Christ comes, there will be glory. He will be glorified. Look at verse 10. It says, when He comes in that day to be glorified in His saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you is believed. When He comes in that day to be glorified in His saints and to be admired among all those who believe. Two things happen in that day. That day that He comes back to establish the kingdom, the day that He comes back and separates those from Him, it says He will be glorified and admired. Now I want you to notice, it says He will be glorified in His saints. The word glorified means to be honored. It means to be reverenced. You know, wow, look at Him. Now I want you to notice, it says he will be glorified in his saints. It didn't say by his saints. At least not there. It says he will be glorified in his saints. So let's ask the question, how in the world is he going to be glorified in his saints? Who are the saints anyway? As we've talked many times, saints are people who know Christ as their Savior. Anybody who's put their faith in Christ, we are a saint. We are a set apart one. That's what the Greek word saint means. It's hagios. It means those who are set apart. He says he will be glorified in his set apart ones. Now, how does this work? How is he glorified in us? He's glorified in us because of the way that he works in us. I want you to think about this. What were we? We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were lost. We were in rebellion. We were totally going away from God. We were separated from him. And what has he done in his glory, in his power, in his majesty, in his love? He has taken those who were dead in trespasses and sins, and he's made us alive. He's taken those who were separated from him, and he's brought it back into a relationship with him. He's taken those who were in open rebellion against him, and he's conformed us to the image of Jesus Christ. The greatest glory of all time would be look at each one of us when Christ comes back and say, look at that. I used to be dead and now I'm alive. I used to be in open rebellion and now I'm like Christ. What glory it is to God who was able to save me and change me. Philippians 3:20 says our citizenship is in heaven where we wait for God to come back who will change us to be like him. We saw in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 that the prayer was that we might be blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. How is God going to be glorified in his saints? He's going to be glorified in saints when people can say they used to be dead, but they're alive. They used to be in rebellion, but now they serve God. They used to be sinful and unrighteous, and now they are conformed to the image of Christ. That's how he'll be glorified in us. You ever realize that we're in a process? Think about it. You're not how you used to be, because you're not who you used to be. We're different. We're in a process. And one of these days when Christ comes back, he's going to change this lowly body to be like a body like his. And he's going to change us and we'll be complete in Christ. And we then will be able to give glory to God in our lives as people are. We can all say, hey, I used to be dead, I'm alive. I used to be in rebellion, but I'm with God. I used to be sinful, and now I am like Christ. So it says he comes in that day, he will be glorified in his saints. You know, it talks about how the angels, they desire to see. It says actually it means to peek down. They peek down to see how God deals with mankind. And you can almost see the angels saying, can you believe that he took those sinful people? And he made them like his son. Now that's special. Glory to God. And you know, you can look at your own life and you can say, glory to God, look what he's done with me. Look what he's done with you. He's changing us. Not only that. Not only when he comes in that day to be glorified in saints, but it says he will be admired among all those who believe. The word admired actually is the word for marvel. It means to be looked at in awe. You know, you think it was a big deal when Ava Gabor walked in that restaurant. Boy, it's going to be really a big deal when Jesus Christ comes back, because we're going to all be going, wow. I mean, it says not only will he be glorified in his saints, he'll be glorified by his saints, and he'll be admired. At this time, human beings will say he definitely is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the one who died and paid for sin. He is the Creator and Redeemer of the world. He is our Savior. He is our Redeemer. He is the Master, the King. He is the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the Almighty God. You know, when you think about Christ in his glory, we've never really seen it. I've seen a little bit of it in the Bible. And even the guys that walked around on the earth, they saw a little bit of it. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. 14 says, and the Word became flesh. And 1:18 says, as John says, and we beheld his glory, as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, when did John see his glory? Because I'll be honest with you, almost the whole time that Jesus Christ was on this earth, he veiled his glory. But there were a couple of times which John saw it. I want you to think about it. One time Jesus took Peter, James, and John, and they went up on this mountain. They thought they were going up there, I don't know what, for a picnic. Who knows? They got up there, and what happened? Christ began to change in front of them, and he turned white. In fact, it says so white that even all the detergent in the world couldn't clean the clothes that white. And they looked at him, and then they couldn't look at him because it got brighter and brighter, and this cloud came, and the Father said, this is my beloved Son. Hear him. Christ revealed his glory as of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and they couldn't even look at him. Peter said, boy, this is a great thing. He saw Moses and Elijah. He said, let me make some booths or something. We can all live here. How about that? That'd be great, wouldn't it? The glory of God. There's been one other time, I think, that he showed his glory. You remember they were in the garden? He just prayed a lot. The guys kept falling asleep and waking up and falling asleep and waking up. And he came over to him and said, go ahead, wake up. It's time. And here comes this crowd of people. And I mean, they got sticks and clubs and swords. And they got some Roman soldiers. And they got some Jewish guards. And they got everything they wanted. And they come up and he says to him, he goes right out in front of him and says, who are you looking for? They said, we want Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, I am. What happened? They fell over backwards. I think he revealed his glory there just for a second. See, the I am is the title of God. When Moses talked to God in the burning bush, he said, who shall I say sent me? He said, just tell him I am who I am. I am sent you. When Jesus said one time in John chapter 8, verse 58, people saying, who do you think you are? And he said, and says something about Abraham. And they said, Abraham, you don't know Abraham. And he said, before Abraham was, I am. He's given the name of God. And when they came up to him in the garden, he said, I am. And they fell over backwards. In fact, some of them went and bowed down. I think he revealed a little bit of his glory. Now, we hadn't seen it. We've seen it in the scriptures a little bit. But I'll just be honest with you. I don't think we can even imagine what it's going to be like to see the glory of Jesus Christ when he comes back. We talk about admiring him and honoring him and glorifying him. I don't even think we can even talk about what it's going to be like. But one thing for sure, every one of us will bow down. Every one of us will say, you are the Lord. You are the King of Kings. You are Almighty God. Every one of us will say, oh, we're not even worthy to be in your presence. What did Peter say when he realized that Jesus was Christ? He said, depart from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. What did Isaiah say when he saw the Lord high and lifted up, sitting on his throne? He says, boy, I'm a man of unclean lips. I can't even talk to you. What did Daniel say when he saw him? Daniel didn't say anything. Daniel fainted. What do you think we're going to do? The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It says that he will come in that day. He will be glorified in his saints by what God has done in our lives. And he will be admired among all those who believe. Now the last part of this verse, my Bible reads this way, because our testimony among you was believed. It's really a parenthesis the way the Greek is. It's actually saying now, Thessalonians, you're going to be included because you believed. You're going to be part of that group. In fact, the NIV reads it this way. The NIV translates it, this includes you because you believed. If you got an NIV, that's how it says it. The idea here at the last part of this verse is that when he comes in that day, he'll be glorified in his saints. He'd be admired for all those believed. And by the way, Thessalonians, you're going to be there because you believed. Our word among you was believed. And you'll be there in that day. You'll admire him. And you'll fall down before him. What a powerful statement when Christ returns. There'll be punishment. There'll be separation for those who have rejected. And there'll be glory when Jesus Christ comes. Glory in his saints for what he's done in our lives. And glory by his saints when we see him. Now I've got a question. When this day happens, when Christ sets up the kingdom, the question for each one of us in this room is, where will you be? Will you be one of those who will be separated from him forever? Or will you be there giving him honor and glory and bowing down and realizing who he is? Will you have eternal life or eternal separation? What makes the difference? The difference is by faith in Christ. Believing the gospel. Not rejecting the gospel, but believing it. Believing that Jesus died for you on the cross and paid for your sins. You know, in our society today, sometimes we start talking about what Jesus did. People turn it off. I mean, they've heard eight guys on TV. It's got 8,000 things in it. You know, the answer is Jesus died for you. He paid for your sins. If you will believe that, if you'll put your faith in him, if you rely upon him, you'll be saved. You'll have eternal life. It's that simple. The cross always divides people. There'll be those who believe. There'll be those who reject. There'll be those who have eternal life. There'll be those who have eternal separation. There'll be those who will be honoring him. There'll be those who will receive the punishment. My prayer is that if there's any of you here this morning that do not know for sure that you're going to heaven, that you don't know if that day happened, would you be on the part separated from his face forever, or would you be there bowing down and saying, you are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, I'm glad you came back? Where will you be? I pray every one of us as we walk out this place this morning that all of us know Christ as our personal Savior. Well, Paul now turns really to verses, or we look at verses 11 and 12, and he turns to a prayer. And the prayer is a powerful one, but it's a very simple one. And we want to think about the same thing. And what my prayer is for myself on this and for each of you too. He actually prays this. He prays that the Thessalonians might be considered worthy to be God's children and that they might glorify God in their lives. And wouldn't that be a great prayer for us, that we'd be considered worthy of being children of God and that we might glorify God in our lives? Let's look at verse 11. He says, "Therefore, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of His calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you," and you in Him, "according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." He basically prays that we might be worthy and God might be glorified. You know, Paul has been saying that one of these days when Christ comes back to set up the kingdom, there is no doubt that His believers, the saints, will glorify God because of what God has done in their lives. Paul now turns a little bit and says, you know, why wait? Let's pray that right now, even in our lives, we can glorify God now, today. Look what he says in verse 11. He says, "Therefore, we also always pray, always for you." You know, Paul was a man of prayer. He prayed all the time. Every time we study these letters, I mean, we've studied Philippians, we've studied Galatians, we've studied Titus, we've studied 1 Thessalonians, we're now studying 2 Thessalonians, we've studied Philemon. Every time we look at Paul, what does he do? He prays all the time. We need to be men and women of prayer. We've got to be doing it. What does Paul pray? And there's really two things. Here's part one. He prays that God would count you worthy of the calling. Count you worthy. Same thing as verse 5 when he says that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you suffer. He's saying that you might be worthy of your calling as children of God. See, what is our calling? We've been called out of darkness into light. We've been called out of the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of His dear Son, of God's dear Son. We've been called as children of God. We saw this morning in John 1:12, "As many as received Him, to them gave the authority, the power, to be called God's children." And Paul is saying, may you be worthy. May God call you worthy. Consider you worthy. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12, you don't turn there, but it says, Paul's prayer there was that we might walk worthy of God who calls us into His kingdom. We might live worthy lives. Well, this is powerful. I guess the question would be for each one of us, could God right now count you worthy? Could He count me worthy? Would He say, JB, you're worthy to be my... You act just like my child. Would He say that about us? Could we say, man, I'm glad the way I live looks like a child of God? That's what he's saying. We've got to be different. I have a friend from Zimbabwe. When I was in seminary, he's a native from Zimbabwe. He came to Dallas Seminary getting trained. He wants to be a pastor. You know what he said? He'd been at Dallas Seminary for two and a half years, been in Dallas, which is the materialistic capital of the world. You know what he said? He said, JB, here's the only problem I see with American Christians. Because I sat down and I asked him, I said, how different is it over here? He says, the one thing that I see that really sets it differently, he says, you got the same Bible, the same Christ, same everything, we got the same message. He says, the difference is, I don't see much difference in the Christians here than the rest of the world. He says, they all have the same values. I mean, the values of the world are the values of the Christian. All the Christians are trying to get ahead in their job. All the Christians are trying to get as much material possessions as they can get. All the Christians are trying to have the same values as the rest of the world. He says, that's my problem. It looks like there's not much distinction between what a Christian wants out of life and what a regular old unbeliever wants out of life. He says, that's where I see the difference in the American Christianity and what I see in Zimbabwe. We've got to be different, y'all. Our values can't be the same as the world. Our values can't be how much material possessions we can amass. There's nothing wrong with possessions. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that's not our priority. God may choose to give you a lot of possessions. That's great. Share them. No, but God may choose to give you a lot of possessions. But that shouldn't be your priority in life. He may choose to give you a lot of money. That's not your priority, though. He says, may God count us worthy. The second thing is, look what he says, and may God fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power. What he really says is, may God fulfill His good desire and His powerful work. That's what he really says. What is God's desire for us and what is God's work for us? The desire for us, we've talked about this many times, Romans 8:29, His desire for us, His plan for us, is that we might be conformed to the image of Christ. That's what He wants. He wants us to be like Christ. We saw it in 1 Thessalonians. This is the will of God, our sanctification, our being set apart, our being holy, our being like Christ. He says here, and that God would accomplish, that's what the word fulfill means, that God would accomplish His desire and His work in us. His desire is that we be like Christ. And what is His work in us? His work in us is the message we've heard many times. We're ambassadors for Christ. He wants us to fulfill this work, that we might share this message. The 2 Corinthians 5:20 says we're ambassadors for Christ as though God did beseech through us, and He does. It is God's desire that we be like Christ. It is God's work through us that we reconcile people back to God. When you think about it, what are we here for? We're here to share the message of Christ, to see people come to know Christ, and to see people grow as Christians. Remember, we said the Great Commission is not just leading people to Christ. The Great Commission is make disciples. Matthew 28:19-20. As you are going, make disciples, baptizing them, teaching them. There's three things there. You make disciples as you go out, as you lead them to Christ and identify them with Christ, and as you teach them the Word of God. That's our job. His desire, that we be like Christ. His work is that we be His ambassadors. Why? Verse 12. That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in Him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. The whole purpose that we might live this way, the whole purpose that we might be counted worthy, the whole purpose that we might fulfill God's desire and be holy and be like Christ, the whole purpose that we might be ambassadors is so that the name of Jesus Christ might be glorified in our lives. You know, when He says the name, we talked about this when Jay was teaching Sunday school about the name of Christ. What does it mean? The name always refers to a person's character. And he goes on to say the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord means deity. It's kurios. It means the master. It actually has the idea of being God. The name Jesus means Jehovah's salvation. It means the Savior. And the name Christ means the anointed one of God, anointed for service. He is God. He is the Savior. He is the one set apart by God. That this name of Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, might be glorified in us and us in Him. So we don't have to wait until Christ comes back and sets up a kingdom for us to say, now, I'm going to glorify God in my life. See how you changed me? He says, right now, as we live worthily, as we become like Christ, as we are ambassadors for Christ, we may glorify God in our lives. Well, that's powerful, y'all. That's the purpose, that God may be glorified. I guess the question I could ask for myself, and for you, is Christ glorified in your life? Are we bringing people to Christ? Are we pushing people away from Christ? Are we actually being conformed to the image of Christ? Are we being conformed to our own flesh? Are we ambassadors for Christ and seeing people being reconciled back to God? Or do we go through the day and never mention the message of salvation to people? I had a great privilege, I guess last Thursday, I got to talk to this guy. He brought us a ladder to help work on our church. I got to talk to him about Christ. We talked for 30 minutes about how Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid for sins. It was great. I thank God for the privilege of being His ambassador. I'm sometimes like all of us. We say, oh, I just go through the day and, well, maybe somebody else will talk to him. Do we want to glorify God in our lives? Are we becoming like Christ? Are we ambassadors for Christ? Are we walking worthy of our calling as children of God? I pray that God will work through us, that we'll be yielded and sensitive, that we will glorify God in our lives. What have we seen in this passage? We've seen that when Christ returns, there's going to be judgment and glory. First of all, there's going to be judgment to those who have rejected the gospel. They'll be separated from God forever because they've rejected it. But there's going to be glory. Glory to Christ in two ways. One, it'll be glory in His saints, as we can all look and see how what God has done for us. But there'll also be glory and honor by His saints as we fall down before Him, realizing who He is. Y'all, I've said it over and over. There's no way we can even comprehend what it's going to be like when He comes. You know, if He came right this second, everyone else would be on the floor. Oh, there's no doubt about it. Every one of us would be on the floor, bowing down before Him. Every knee will bow. Not only that, we've seen a prayer, and His prayer is that they might live worthy and accomplish what God wants them to do. God's will is they be holy, be like Christ. God's will and work is that they may be ambassadors. The whole purpose of this is so that God may be glorified in our lives. Now this morning I've just got a couple of applications, and we've said many times at Countryside, it does us no good just to know facts about what this passage has to say. We can know it all day long. We can know the Scripture, but the goal is to apply the Scripture. And I've got a couple of applications, and here's the first one. We've got to be faithful to share the gospel because of the events when Christ sets up the kingdom. We've got to be faithful. Because what's going to happen when Christ sets up the kingdom? There's going to be judgment to those who do not know Christ, and there's going to be glory to those who know Christ. We're going to be glorifying God through our lives, and also we're going to be falling down before Him. The problem is there's going to be a whole group of people who will be separated, who will be eternally separated. We must be faithful to tell people about Christ. We've got to give them the message. That is our responsibility. We must be telling people that Jesus died for them and paid for their sins. Y'all be faithful to do it. We did, I think it was either a Wednesday night or a Sunday night. I just said, hey, let's play a game. Don't raise your hand, but how many of you talked to somebody about Christ this week? This month? This last 3 months? This year? Some of us would probably say, well, I don't know. It wasn't this week for sure. It wasn't this month for sure either. Why are we here? It's certainly not just to come together in a small group on a Sunday morning, nod to God, say that's a pretty good passage, and leave. It is so we can be equipped and trained to build each other's lives, to help each other grow, and then turn around and go into this community, to the people that we work with, the people we live with, the people we hang around with, the people we deal with. It is our responsibility to be light unto this community, to be salt of this earth, to give them the message of salvation. Why? Because one of these days when Christ comes back and sets up that kingdom, there's going to be a dividing line. There's going to be a division. And some will know Christ, and some will be separated forever. We've got to be faithful. As Paul says, I don't want the blood of any man's hands on me. Let's be faithful. The last application is this. Let us live our lives so that Christ will be glorified through it. Let us live in such a way that we are worthy of being children of God. Let's live in such a way that we are becoming more like Christ every day. Let's live in such a way that we are ambassadors for Christ. That is our goal. Do you and I live as ambassadors for Christ, as being conformed to the image of Christ? Are you and I living worthy of being called children of God? Do we bring honor to God or dishonor? May we live in such a way that Christ would be glorified as we wait for His return.